ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Reading text 1, I assume, yes? Yes. From Canto 5, Chapter 12. Rahugana converses with Judd Bharat. Rahugana uvacha. Namo namakarana vigrahaya. Sarupa tuchchi krita vigrahaya. Namo vadhuta dvija bandhu linga. Nigudha nityanu bhavaya tubhyam. Namo namakarana vigrahaya. Sarupa tuchchi krita vigrahaya. Namo vadhuta dvija bandhu linga. Nigudha nityanu bhavaya tubhyam. Rahugana uvacha. King Rahugana said, Namaha, my respectful obeisances. Namaha, obeisances. Karana vigrahaya. To one whose body emanates from the Supreme Person, the cause of all causes. Sarupa tuchchikrita vigrahaya. Who has completely removed all the contradictions of the scriptures by manifesting his true self. Namaha, respectful obeisances. Avadhota, O master of all mystic power. Dvija bandulinga, by the characteristics of a person born in a Brahmana family, but not executing the duties of a Brahmana. Nigodha, covered. Nitya anubhavaya, to him whose eternal self-realization. Tobhyam, to you. Now, this is the first verse, and preceding the first verse is a chapter summary, so I'm going to read the chapter summary and then the translation and purport. So, conversation between Maharaj Rahugana and Judd Bharata. Because Maharaj Rahugana was still doubtful about his enlightenment, he asked the Brahmana Judd Bharata to repeat his instructions and clarify ideas he could not understand. In this chapter, Maharaj Rahugana offers his respectful obeisances to Judd Bharat, who was concealing his real position. The king could understand by his speech how exalted and advanced he was in spiritual knowledge. He, the king, very much regretted his offense against him, Judd Bharat. Maharaj Rahugana was bitten by the serpent of ignorance, but he was cured by the nectarian words of Judd Bharat later. Because he was doubtful about the subjects discussed, he made further inquiries, one question after another. First, he wanted to be released from the offense he had committed at the lotus feet of Judd Bharata. Paragraph. Maharaj Rahugana was somewhat unhappy at not being able to grasp Judd Bharat's instructions, which were full of meaning that could not be understood by a materialistic person. Therefore, Judd Bharata repeated his instructions more clearly. He said that on the surface of the globe, all living entities, moving and unmoving, were but transformations of the earth in different ways. The king was very proud of his king's body, but that body was simply another transformation of the earth. Out of his false prestige, the king was misbehaving toward the palanquin carrier as a master toward a servant, and he was actually very unkind to other living entities. Consequently, King Rahugana was unfit to give protection to the citizens, and because he was ignorant, he was unfit to be considered among advanced philosophers. Everything in the material world is but a transformation of the earth, although things have different names according to their transformations. Actually, the varieties are one and the same, and ultimately all these varieties are vanquished into atoms. Nothing is permanent in this material world. The variety of things and their distinctions are simply mental concoctions. The absolute truth is beyond illusion and is manifested, it manifests in three features: impersonal Brahman, localized Paramatma, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Ultimate realization of the absolute truth is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, called Vasudev by his devotees, and thus one is blessed with the dust from the feet of a pure devotee on his head. One cannot possibly become a devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And final paragraph of the chapter summary. Jadbhart also told about his own previous birth and informed the king that by the grace of the Lord he still remembered all the incidents of his past life. Due to the activities of his past life, Jadbhart was being very cautious and was therefore assuming the characteristics of a deaf and dumb man to avoid mingling with the material world. Association with the material modes of nature, very powerful. Bad association of materialistic men can be avoided only by the association of devotees. In the association of devotees, one is given the opportunity to render devotional service in 9 different ways. It lists them in Sanskrit: Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Bandhanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. In this way, last sentence, in this way, in the association of devotees, one can pass over material association, cross over the ocean of nations, and return home back to Godhead. Chapter summary. So now the translation and purport for verse number 1 that we just chanted. King Rahugana said, "Oh, most exalted personality, you are not different from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. By the influence of your true self, all kinds of contradictions in the Shastras have been removed. In the dress of a friend of a Brahmana, you're hiding your transcendental blissful position. I offer my respectful obeisances unto you." Purport. From the Brahma Samhita, we understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the cause of all causes. Sarvakarana Karanam. Rishabhdev was the direct incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the cause of all causes. His son, Bharata Maharaj, who is now acting as the Brahmana Jada Bharata, had received his body from the cause of all causes. Therefore, he is addressed as Karana Vigrahaya. Karana Vigrahaya. We'll start with that. Karana means causation or cause. And vigraha is form, and vigrahaya is unto the form. Karana vigrahaya is a way that Rahugana is addressing Jadbhart. So just a little background, because some persons may not be familiar with the context. In this chapter 5, canto 5, starting with chapter 5, there's descriptions of Rishabhdev and his teachings to his 100 sons. So Rishabhdev is identified within the Bhagavatam as one of the forms of Vishnu that appears in this world and gives teachings. So he gives teachings to his sons, the eldest of those sons being Bharat Maharaj. Bharat Maharaj then later became the next king, because he was the eldest son. And so it's specifically Bharat Maharaj, not Jad Bharat, who was born from Lord Vishnu in his form as Rishabhdev. But the tracing of the lives of Bharat Maharaj is without the detail. He became absorbed in a deer at the end of his life, and he died thinking of the deer, and so in his next life he became a deer, at least deer body. But he had, from Super Soul's kindness, a remembrance of his previous life as Bharat Maharaj. He lived a full life as a deer, and then in his next life he wasn't going to make the same mistake of becoming attached to something material. So he was born as the son of a Brahmana, and he lived not like a Brahmana. He lived like a fool. So in the verse, the Sanskrit of the verse, last line, namo avaduta, avaduta. He lived like an avaduta, like a madman. Totally not at all connected. You know, disassociated, like, you know, in clinical terms. Mad. But he wasn't. He was, the purport's explaining, he was purposefully not mixing with material existence and the modes of nature, and he didn't deviate even in difficult circumstances. So he was in this external avaduta position, and also in that same third line, dvija bandhu linga. He was born in a Brahmin family. He had a very qualified Brahmana father, but he wasn't doing the duties of a Brahmana. And so that's called dvija bandhu. It's the son of a Brahmana. Dvija means twice born. Dvija bandhu. He was the son of a twice born, but the term implies he wasn't exhibiting the qualities or the behavior, the conduct, the character of a Brahmana. So some recognition, your father's a nice man. And some other is, you're not like your nice father. You're not behaving inappropriate toward the position of one who's son of such a qualified person, a qualified Brahmana. So he's behaving, this third line, he's behaving as if he's a madman. He's behaving in a way that's contradictory to Brahminical nature. So he's concealing himself, but internally he is this topmost realized perfected person. And nobody recognized that until he spoke, because he was conducting his life not saying anything, and as if he couldn't hear anything either, deaf and dumb. But that was purposeful. But somehow he had some compassion upon the king. Apparently he saw some qualification within the king to understand spiritual life compared to everybody else. And so he started giving instructions, the previous chapter. And his instructions were so high, so exalted, so amazing. Just by hearing, Prabhupada says, Someone may pretend, you'll know the position of someone as soon as they speak. They may dress a certain way or conduct themselves in a certain way. But when they speak, then you can understand what the nature of the person is. So he was externally behaving like a madman, not living Brahminical culture, but internally he was in the topmost position. The king understood it. The king paid his obeisances. As the chapter summary said, pleading for forgiveness for his offense because he was being abusive, repeatedly abusive to the person, saying, I'm king, you're my subject. If you want to live, you better act like the subject and care this palanquin properly, or else smash. You'll be punished. And I'm the punisher, and you better watch out. I'm big, you're small. So that's not the behavior of a qualified king. A qualified king protects the subject, doesn't do things like this. There's appropriate time, place, circumstance for administering discipline or even punishment, but not like that. So unqualified as a king, unqualified as a learned fellow, although he was saying learned things. So Jed Bharat corrected him, and the king took it, because he wasn't a bad person. He was proud and apparently had bad association, and so he was a little puffed up. But he got a little deep puffed up just by the transcendental knowledge of Jed Bharat. So Avaduta, Dvijabandhu, those terms are explained. We'll go back to this one. Karana Vigrahaya. Now, one should be very, very, very careful to identify a jiva with Vishnu, because it's offense. One who does so is committing an offense. One should be very, very, very careful. So, therefore, it requires some explanation. Jed Bharat is a jiva. But the king is addressing him as the personality of Godhead. In this case, because his body came from Rishabhdev, or three births ago from Rishabhdev, and therefore he's given honor as one gives to Lord Vishnu. There's another circumstance, rare, but sometimes in the Bhagavatam, where a living entity is also addressed as Bhagavan because of their intimate connection with Bhagavan. In Vedic culture, the son, particularly the eldest son, but the son is seen as the representative of the father. For example, in Vedic culture, if the father is invited to attend some function and it's not possible for the father to attend, he may send his eldest son, and culturally it's the father's attending through the medium of his eldest son, because the son is representative of the father. Cultured people understand that, and people without culture don't understand much of anything. But it's part of Vedic culture to see that way. And Rahugna is, he's a qualified king in certain ways, so he's seeing that way. He's addressing the son to be like the father. So it's appropriate. And, say it again, because of his intimate knowledge of the Absolute Truth, he's being honored with that special title or address. One other thing is this, in the second line, chuchchikrita vigrahaya, swarupa chuchchikrita vigrahaya, it means chuchchikrita is apparent contradictions within the scriptures. So there aren't contradictions. There may be apparent contradictions, and the apparent contradictions have a lot to do with the instrument that we're using for understanding the scriptures. And the instrument that we're commonly using is the mind. And the mind is a binary processor. Computers are just modeled after the mind, by the way. It's either a one or a zero. And computer is just, I don't know much, but it's just a sophisticated, complicated mixing of on and off, one and zero. And the mind does the same thing. So computers just mirror what the mind does. It's just replicating what the mind does in different ways. So the mind, when the mind looks at the scripture, which is revealing the absolute truth, which is beyond the duality of material existence, looking through the lens of the image of material existence, there are statements in the Vedas that are apparently contradictory. And even in some cases, it seems to me that it's deliberately apparently contradictory. Like in the Upanishads, those of you that have read Sri Isha Upanishad, he walks and he does not walk. He's very near and he's very far away as well. He's within everything and he's outside of everything. And so forth. So, it's either this or that, but how can it be this and that? He's inside of everything and he's not inside of everything. He's outside of everything. Everything is within him and everything is not within him. What's going on? So there's apparent contradictions, and how do apparent contradictions get resolved? They get resolved by understanding within the absolute truth is everything. And everything means, you know, the one and the zero. Both. Within the absolute truth is everything. Otherwise, how can you have something unless it's in the absolute truth? Or if something doesn't have everything, then it's not the absolute truth. It has to have everything. The source of everything is the absolute truth. There's something that exists that's not within that source? No way. It must be within. So, therefore, the absolute truth, Queen Kunti speaks of this very simply, elegantly and eloquently. He's hard to understand by the binary processor, the mind. But he's understood by revelation specifically, as it's being said here in the purport, through the association of a devotee when they receive bhakti, and through the medium of bhakti, then you take you beyond the binary processor, the mind. It goes into another realm of transcendence. And then through that method, through that medium, the medium of bhakti, then the apparently contradictory thing can be understood. That is to say, Krishna reveals. It's explained, even this and that thing is explained by the one who's saying this and that. Persons can't understand it. Because they're still, same reason, they're applying the mind to one who is beyond the mind. There's this verse in Brahma Samhita that says that. The personality of Godhead is far beyond the mind. It says it nicely. You can build a vimana, you can build a spacecraft that travels at the speed of the wind or even faster, the speed of the mind. And mind speed is Prabhupada's example. We're sitting here in St. Louis and you think of India. The mind is there. Just by thinking of something. That was pretty fast. Mind is that fast. And so if you had a craft, spacecraft that could travel the speed of the mind and for millions and millions and millions and millions of years, light years, traveling at the speed of the mind, the absolute truth is still far beyond. Because it's another dimension. So we can't, by the medium of the mind, understand that which is beyond the reach of the mind, because the mind is a material power. The absolute is beyond material power's reach. So we can't understand that way. So how can it be understood? Through descending knowledge, through revelation, through devotion. Bhaktyamam abhijanati yavanyas chasmi tatvataha. Tatvataha, in truth. So the verse, back to the phrase, Swarupa, second line, Tuchikrita Vigrahaya, again Vigrahaya, the form, unto the form who resolves contradictions within the scriptures, or apparent contradictions within scriptures. How? By revealing the absolute truth. That's what Jed Bharat has done. He's revealed the absolute truth. The king gets that. He just doesn't understand properly the details because he's still a little intoxicated by his own self-importance and material conception of life. So he wasn't able to understand what he said. He did understand the king, that the Jed Bharat is coming from another place. And I've offended him. I want to offer my full apology and please forgive, because otherwise I get this reaction that's going to cause a lot of trouble. So I acted in ignorance. Now there's light instead of darkness, and I recognize who you are. These two phrases at the beginning, Karna Vigrahaya and Tuchchikrita Vigrahaya, are indicating his position. And the last line, Nitya Anubhavaya, this is alliteration. It's a literary ornament that enhances the sweetness and beauty of the Bhagavatam by taking a consonant and repeating that consonant so in different ways within a particular stanza. This is called alliteration, and it's a literary ornament. The Bhagavatam is filled with such sweet literary ornaments. So the third one is Nitya Anubhavaya Tubhyam. Nitya Anubhavaya, to him whose eternal self-realization, Niguda, is covered. So that's the third line. He's covering his real position by looking like he's deaf and dumb, looking like he's not a Brahmana, but he's beyond a Brahmana. He's fully immersed in transcendence, which includes self-realization. So he's honoring him, he's in appropriate terms, and he's requesting forgiveness. And he gets it. And then he's going to, coming up, ask for a rerun of different things that were hard for him to understand. Please say it again. Please explain this one, that one, that one, the other one. So that's coming up. And then Jed Bharat does. Hare Krishna. Any discussion on the verse?
Hare Krishna. You spoke about how the apparent contradiction in scripture comes from us processing it in the mind, right? And the mind sees everything as binary.
Well, I didn't say that. The mind is a binary entity. We don't see things as binary. We're limited. It's either this or that. Because the mind is that kind of a processor. We can't hold those two things within the mind. He's inside everything and outside everything. We can't hold that within the mind. Go ahead.
At the same time, it seems to me that everything we learn about Krishna consciousness enters into the mind first.
Well, is that true? It starts with the ear. Before it goes to the mind. But go ahead.
So
we use the mind. It's not like shame on the mind. Put it in the doghouse. Bad. We use it. We just recognize its limitation. We use it. We're supposed to use it, and we do use it. And the alignment of how we use it should be in accord with this descending knowledge. And we can recognize, gee, my mind is limited. I can't understand certain things. And that's, you know, something within the mind. My binary processor just bounced this information. Didn't go in. And, you know, that's something that we're holding in the mind, a conception that it's not possible for this entity, the mind, to understand.
So
doesn't mean it's wrong. Just, I don't understand it. So that I need another method to understand it. Doesn't mean it's not understandable. It's just I need another instrument. So I am using the mind to get that far.
So if we say that we're hearing through filters, are those filters in the mind as well?
Sure. Modes of nature. Big time.
So how to hear without filters?
By bhakti. You purify. Then spiritualize. That's the good news. Yeah.
Two quick questions.
Yeah.
The first one is regarding the mind, what Mataji was asking. So, to come over that limitations which we have, is it possible that we can totally come out of our limitations? Or
yes.
Okay. So, what is the
Krishna
way?
Krishna Bhakti.
But that doesn't happen like immediately, right?
Of course not. We've all noticed it. It's possible.
Okay.
But generally.
So since we know it is possible, but we do not know when, so we carry that lamentation within us.
Well, so different people respond different ways to reality. One is lamentation.
So is it okay to carry that lamentation?
Sure. That, as long as it's an impetus to go further. As long as it's not an inhibitor to go further. Because lamentation has a tendency to throw the wet blanket on the fire. And the fire goes out. Oh.
Because in the yesterday class we hear that lamentation is mode of ignorance or passion.
It's a material energy, and material energy can be used as an impetus. It can be. So it depends on the quality of that lamentation, which depends a lot upon the hankering or aspiration of the soul. Second.
The second one is, Jadaparat was kind of assuming a characteristic of deaf and dumb.
Yeah.
So I was just wondering what type of like devotional service that he was carrying on, like doing meditation, something?
I don't know. He was deaf and
obviously
dumb.
Okay.
He wasn't telling anybody. His mind was upon the personality of God, and that we know. So meditation in that sense, for sure. But whatever else, we don't know. Doesn't say. He didn't say.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Shravan's got his hand up.
Thank you, Shandur. Maharaj, this Karana Vigrahaya, is this, can be used for any self-realized soul who is a devotee of Krishna? Or it only specifically spoken for Jagva?
Well, it's rare, so I wouldn't make a generalization like that. Special. privileged self-realized souls. Rare. It's unusual. So don't say any. I'll say no. Okay?
What makes unusual?
Our acharyas tell us. That's what makes it. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.